John Rowe is continuing to improve since his hospitalization for extreme fluid buildup around his heart and 100% blockage on the back side of his heart. That resulted in a heart attack in late April. He's now only using oxygen as needed and continues to get stronger each day, but still has to pace himself when he's moving around. This is tremendous improvement. We collectively thank God for answering the prayers of his people. During a recent visit with John, he expressed great appreciation for the cards and letters that he has received. Mrs. Irma Torres de Munoz, a faithful member of the church in Bolivia, is weak. Testing confirmed metastatic cancer in her bones and lungs. Mrs. Irma's doctor decided to apply various sessions of radiotherapy to her hip as a palliative medicine procedure, and it worked for a while. However, the pain in her leg has not stopped, causing her great discomfort. Imaging studies were performed, which confirmed 3 crushed vertebrae and a tightness of the nerve, as well as tendonitis due to a poor positioning of her leg. This is the cause for the excessive hip and knee pain. Despite her suffering, Mrs. Irma maintains her living faith in God. Mary Brardar, a deaconess of the Windsor, Ontario, Canada congregation, had surgery to remove the large mass on her left kidney. As a result of the size of the mass and the inability to see the extent of the situation, the surgeon set aside 6 hours for surgery, as well as a team of surgeons to deal with anything unforeseen should the need arise. She believes that God's hand was clearly involved, as the team of surgeons that had already been on standby did have to remove her spleen, part of her pancreas, as well as sections of both her small and large intestines. "We are eternally blessed to know that we have a merciful Father," she writes, "who is never limited and can provide what would be otherwise impossible." Jackie Liversedge from the San Jose congregation wishes to thank everyone for their prayers, cards, and their loving care. The outpouring of love has been quite uplifting and comforting. Overall, Jackie has remained positive while going through this serious health trial and continues to try to live life as normally as possible. She asked for continued prayers for God's mercy to remove various blood clots in her legs. And Jackie is very thankful to God for his mercy, for his intervention, and to everyone for their kindness and their continued prayers. Fred Kenight, a member in Hawaii, had congestive heart failure some time back and had been on oxygen. Fred was sent to recuperate at home, and his doctors graciously made a house call to look in on him. And his wife recently wrote this note to give us an update on her husband's recovery. She writes, quote, "Please let everyone know Fred is much stronger now. He still requires some assistance and care, but is up and about. We appreciate everyone's prayers and cards so much. Anne and Fred truly are grateful for the love of their brethren around the world, and most of all, they thank the Father and Jesus Christ for their great love and mercy." This is just a small sampling of the prayer requests that we have come out for members from around the world, even just within the last 2 months. Now, there are many sicknesses in God's church today. Many of you even are sick. You're asking for healing from surgeries. You're in the middle of tests to find out what's wrong or what the issue is. Some of you are dealing with chronic pain and discomforts and things that you endure on a daily basis. Some issues maybe seem relatively small, maybe a ringing of the ears or some other situation that's maybe could be categorized more of some sort of annoyance. Others are more severe, chronic pain, various diseases, issues that are more significant. Physical ailments, though, seem to be somewhat the norm for the 21st century Church of God. Everyone wants to be healed, though. Everyone wants the pain removed. Everyone in some form or fashion wants to go back to the young, vibrant 16-year-old body that we had many, many years ago. here in our own Tulsa congregation, Dale Vance isn't very mobile these days. Nona writes that right now it's even a struggle to get him to the dining room table from the bedroom using his walker. Occasionally, Nona has to push him in their transporter when his legs are too weak to stand safely. They know a lot of people are praying for Dale, and they're so grateful for those prayers. Do we know what our responsibilities, though, are in the healing process from God's perspective? Do we know what it is that you and I are supposed to be doing? There are things that we do need to do, but what are those expectations? What are the expectations on both our side and God's side? What are the expectations if you're the one that's flat on your back and in pain? Or versus what is the expectation if you're the able-bodied person? We each have expectations. We each have things that we need to do. And so today in this second part of our sermon series on the topic of healing, I'd like to look at those questions. Whether you are sick or not, you do have a responsibility in the healing process. And today, let's look at what your responsibilities are when it comes to healing. Let's begin with the obvious angle here. That is, if you are sick. If you are sick, what's your responsibility if you are the sick one? If you're the one that is struggling, hurting, aching, whatever it is, let's first look from the perspective of you being the sick person. First off, we have to recognize that we can't go it alone. We can't go it alone. We need God's help. We need God's involvement. We need his blessings, his love and concern for us, and certainly the healing that he is able to provide. God is the source of our healing. God created our bodies. Our bodies are magnificent. Doctors are still confused as far as why we have certain things within our bodies and how things work together. Studies of the brain and heart and other organs, science is still discovering. They're still learning about the awesomeness of how our bodies are created. But yet God designed those bodies. And he knows how those things function. He knows why we have certain organs and how all the different functions work in concert. We read Psalm 103 a couple weeks ago in the last sermon, but let's go there once more. Psalm chapter 103. Psalm chapter 103 is a very beautiful chapter written by David, praising God for his mercy. Psalm 103, in beginning in verse 1, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgives all your iniquities, who heals all your diseases." He forgives all your iniquities, all of your sins, and he heals all of your diseases, your sicknesses. We go to God for the healing of our physical sicknesses, of our mental and emotional struggles, but also for our spiritual sins and our spiritual transgressions. We know from 1 John chapter 3 and verse 4, it defines what sin is, and those sins need to be forgiven of. We need to ask for that repentance. We need to chart a new course, a changed course to move away from those transgressions. But as we talked in part one of the sermon series a few weeks back, let's not forget that here in this verse, both those items are afforded to us from God, the forgiveness of the sins and the healing of our sicknesses. It's in the same verse. They're right next to each other. So after we recognize that we need help, then what? First, we have to recognize that we need the help and who we go to for the help. And then, what else do we do? What's the next step? Well, let's turn over to the book of James, chapter 5. James chapter 5. And let's read beginning in verse 13. We'll read verses 13 and 14. James 5, verse 13. Is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Okay, so we have multiple categories here that give us instructions when we're within our church family setting and we're suffering. In this case, we're to pray. The next statement is anyone cheerful? Let him sing psalms. Another aspect of something we're to do when something good happens, when something positive happens, when a blessing is given to us, let's shout it from the rooftop. Let's sing those praises and thank our God. Verse 14, another category, is anyone among you sick? Is anyone among you sick? And so the admonition here, following the question, is let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. We're told here to call for the elders of the church. And we have three distinct categories that I would submit all of us would fall into. Is anyone suffering? Is anyone going through some sort of hardship? Are we having to endure some sort of affliction? There's instruction for what to do in that situation. Is anyone cheerful? The Greek word here literally means to be put into good spirits or to be joyful. Okay, if that fits us, then there's something we're to do there as well. And then the third category here is if anyone is sick. The Greek here means to be feeble, to be diseased, to be sick, to be weak, to be without strength. Call for the elders is the command. The Greek word here for elders refers to a term of rank or office. We're not going to look for the most important elder. Oh, can you tell me where so-and-so is? Well, I can anoint you. No. I'm looking for, right? We're not looking for the most important elder, the most seasoned elder, the oldest elder. We're not looking for those things. The command here is go to someone who has been ordained, someone who has been ordained to that responsibility. Anointing is one of the duties and one of the responsibilities of the ministry. It's one of the things that we as elders are able to do to help pray with you to God and ask God to be involved in your life through this trial that you're going through. The command here is a call for the elders of the church. Let them pray over him. And notice, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. So there's a very specific process, right? If you're sick, you go find an elder. You ask him for the anointing. And that elder then will pray. Will pray over you and anoint you with oil. Okay, so for those that have been anointed, this is the scriptures where we pull those instructions from. The elders have little oil bottles that we carry. Hopefully it doesn't run out. Or hopefully we don't show up and not have the oil. But it's simply a little bit of oil. A little bit of extra virgin olive oil is what we historically have used in the church. The oil is symbolic, though, of God's Holy Spirit. It's the means by which God intervenes in our lives. God's Spirit works with us. If we're baptized, lives in us. And that oil is symbolic of God's Holy Spirit as we ask for God to intervene in whatever the situation is within your lives. But referring back to the first point, we have to be careful that we don't go it alone. We have to make sure that we don't go it alone. Do we have faith? And do we have trust in God? Asking for that anointing is a demonstration of our faith. Mr. Dowd, Mr. Elder, I have this issue, right? And sometimes it's not pleasant issues, is it? Sometimes it's not pleasant issues. Sometimes it's a messy issue. And yet we're vocalizing our need for God to be in our lives. And that's a very important step. Don't send some sort of, you know, third party. Hey, will you go tell so-and-so to go tell so-and-so to ask for an elder to come meet me back in the room? This is a demonstration of your faith. I need God in my life, so will you please anoint me and ask God to get involved in this issue? The vocalizing of the request in part demonstrates our faith. Don't think that your ailment, though, is too small. Don't think that your ailment is too small. Sometimes we get into this mindset, oh, I don't want to bother anybody. It's just whatever it is. It's just this thing. By thinking that your ailment is too small for God, I would submit that you're saying that you don't want to bother God and Jesus Christ with this thing that's troubling you, with this ailment, with this challenge. Don't think that your ailment is too small. If we go to 1 Peter chapter 5, let's notice verses 6 and 7. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God. We acknowledge our relationship. We acknowledge our position in this relationship, right? God is at the top. We're coming to God for help. We need his help. We're asking for his help. We know that he can help us. And so we humble ourselves. We vocalize that need. We vocalize our faith. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God that he may exalt you in due time. This is where part one of the sermon left off, right? When? That big question of when. That God may exalt you in due time. Verse 7, casting all your care. This is any distraction, anxiety, worries. It's whatever it is that's sort of plaguing you, troubling you. It's that health trial. It's other things. We cast those things upon him, for he cares for you. He shows interest. He has a vested interest in our success spiritually. There's a concern that he has for us. And so it's another one of those reciprocal exchanges, isn't it, that we've talked about for years. There's a part that God does, there's a part that we do, right? We cast all of our care upon him, and in turn, he shows interest in that. He has concern and interest back for us. God doesn't want to be sought after somewhere down the line, right? Consider a friend that might say to you, how am I just now finding out about this? Right? Maybe you've said that to somebody else. There's some issue, trial going on, and it kind of comes up in general conversation. You're like, how am I just now hearing about this? God wants to be involved from the very start as well. Just as if you say, where have I been? Why am I just now hearing about this? Don't put God in the same boat. Well, I'm going to go do all this and this and this and go talk to Dr. Google and see if I can find all these things and do all this research and spend all this time and various things. And, oh, yeah, there's God. I forgot about that part. I should call for one of the elders, right? God's saying, well, what about me, right? How am I just now finding out about this? God wants to be involved from the start. First Peter 5, again, verses 6 and 7, we humble ourselves. We acknowledge our position in that relationship, but we acknowledge that relationship is very important. God wants to be intimately involved in what is going on in our lives. And so as a result, verse 7, we cast those distractions. We put those worries on God to say, I don't see a way out of this. I don't know how to deal with this. I certainly can't fix my body myself. So I'm going to put all this on you. And God says, I want it. Right? I want to take those things on. I am interested in you. I do have concern for you. Because, the end of verse 7, I care for you. Right? I want what's right for you. I want what's best for you. We'll circle back around to this topic here in just a few minutes. Let's first go to the book of Acts. Acts chapter 19. Not always is it possible for the elder to come to you directly. Sometimes for distance or other reasons, you can make that request, but that elder is not able to come to you or you to them. And so we see this beautiful example here with the Apostle Paul in Acts chapter 19. Acts chapter 19, verse 11. Now God works unusual miracles by the hands of Paul, so that even handkerchiefs or aprons were brought from his body to the sick, and the diseases left them, and the evil spirits went out of them. So we see this example here of Paul sending a cloth. There was word that got to him, hey, so-and-so is sick, and Paul is able to take some sort of cloth from himself and send that cloth off to them, off to the person. And God recognized that effort. He recognized that process. And so in the church today, we do the same thing. We can send little cloths that will take that same oil and we'll lay our hands on the cloth and mail the cloth to you. And there are instructions on what to do with it when you receive it. But we take our modern practice of the anointed cloth from here, from Acts chapter 19. Healing will occur in God's time. And if God chooses to allow the health trial to continue in this physical life, then we can expect a resurrection without those health trials at Christ's return. Jim Short, a deacon in the Corpus Christi, Texas congregation, a brother and good friend, died at his home last month. After more than a 2-year battle with colon cancer involving much suffering, Jim is now free from the agony and is at rest, awaiting the return of his Savior and the resurrection of the saints. Bill Cowan, an elder serving in Chattanooga, died early in the morning at his home. He had been under hospice care for an extended period of time. All of his battles and sufferings are now over, and he now rests in peace, awaiting the resurrection, when he will rise with a glorified body to meet the returning Christ. God will decide when to heal, and that's the hard one for us, because we like to know, right? We call up to schedule an oil change with our vehicle or something in our life, and we want an appointment, right? We want to know a date and time in the future so we know that it's coming up, that we can plan haircuts or other appointments. We want to schedule those things out. No, I'm not a free next Tuesday. I have this thing already on the calendar. But God will decide when to heal, and therein comes the challenge for us, because there's no date on the calendar, is there? There's no going to Mr. Hopper, Mr. Cagle, or myself and saying, I need this anointing. I want God to be involved in this trial of my life. And we can say, okay, it looks like God's free on this date. Your healing will occur then. Right? And so therein comes the difficulty. God will decide when to heal. But he does have a part to play. And you and I have a part to play as well. We should not repeat anointings in some sort of appeal-like method, sort of in a way demanding that God would heal us. Mr. Dowd, you anointed me last week. I still have the same problem. Will you anoint me again? Maybe God didn't hear. Maybe you didn't use the right oil. Maybe you didn't say the right words. We don't ask for 2 drops of oil, 2 elders. This is a really big problem. Can we get all the elders on this one? Or maybe it's like an online shopping where, you know, it's sort of based on the star rating. Hey, would you anoint? Oh, no. Sorry, I don't want you to anoint. I see you only have a 2-star rating. I'm going to go over here to this guy. He's, closer to 4.5. I think I'll ask him. This is not what we do, right? James 5 gives us the instruction. You go to the elder and you ask for the anointing. And then there's instructions for what the elder should do. Let's look at 3 verses regarding timing. Let's start at Matthew chapter 8. Matthew chapter 8. Matthew chapter 8, let's notice verse 1. When he had come down from the mountain, great multitudes followed him, and behold, a leper came and worshipped him, saying, Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean. Jesus put out his hand and touched him, saying, I am willing, be cleansed. And immediately his leprosy was cleansed. Sometimes the timing is right then, right? It's right then, immediately. Go over to the next chapter, chapter 9. Matthew chapter 9, verse 20. I'll drop a footnote here before we read this, that Mr. David Nunn over in Oklahoma City gave a wonderful sermon on this lady's experience, and it was a very wonderful sermon. If you're interested in what this verse is about and the importance of this story here. Matthew chapter 9, verse 20, suddenly a woman who had a flow of blood for 12 years came from behind and touched the hem of his garment. She said to herself, if only I may touch his garment, I shall be made well. Jesus turned around, and when he saw her, he said, be of good cheer, daughter. Your faith has made you well. And the woman was made well from that hour. Okay, so we have chapter 8 immediately. Here we have a short period of time, right? An hour, some short duration. Don't let the timing aspect of healing confuse your faith. Don't let the timing aspect play games with your faith. Because in our human minds, we can let that happen. God has your best interest, and he knows all the details of your ailment. You keep the faith and let God build his character in you. Let's go to 2 Timothy. Let's look at a third example here of timing. 2 Timothy chapter 4. 2 Timothy chapter 4, this is Paul writing to the young elder Timothy and wrapping up the second letter to him. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 19, greet Priscilla and Aquila and the household of Onesiphorus. Erasmus stayed in Corinth, but Trophimus I have left in Miletus sick. Here you have an Ephesian Christian Gentile, a former Gentile. He's a friend of Paul's. Acts chapter 21, verse 19 connects them. He's a friend of Paul. Paul is seen here with Trophimus in the temple. Paul ends up getting hauled out and beaten. That's Acts 21, verse 29. And so you have this relationship between the apostle Paul, who we read earlier, God worked very incredible miracles through. Right, and so here you have a relationship between Trophimus and Paul. No doubt Trophimus would have asked for that anointing, but here Paul ends up continuing his journeys and leaves his friend back in Miletus sick, unhealed, you might say. The same Greek word for sick here is what's used back in James chapter 5 that we read just a little bit ago. It means to be feeble, to be diseased or sick or weak or without strength. It's the same Greek word. And so Paul here leaves his friend behind because he's sick. So we have three examples here of timing for healing. Some that occur immediately, some within what maybe we could label as a short period of time. And then others where there seems to be no end, in the case here of Trophimus. Again, Paul worked unusual miracles, but it's up to God for that perfect timing. It's up to God for the timing. And the timing is different for each of us. Again, we should not repeat the anointing if we're not healed. If the situation changes, if there's more information that comes to light, then you know, let's talk then. You can be anointed for that new situation, but be careful that you're not asking in sort of a appeal type mindset. We don't go before God begging. We certainly don't go before Him demanding. Remember, asking for the anointing is a verbalizing of your faith in God. It is your faith that should continue regardless of the timing. So will you persevere through the trial? Will you persevere through the health difficulty, through the ache, through the pain, through the chronic, whatever it is? Will you persevere through that? We could ask the question in a different way. Will that health challenge bring you closer to God? Or will it cause you to doubt His involvement in your life? That's sort of the really hard question to ask. Will that health situation bring you closer? Will it allow you to examine your faith, allow God to further develop His character in you? Or will it cause you to second guess and doubt what you're doing and why you're doing it? Let's look at the second category of individuals in our congregation. There are those who are sick. The second category is if you're not sick, you still have a part to play in this healing process. Rhonda Knowles from the Minot, North Dakota congregation continues to battle back from her health problems. Here is a personal update from her. Quote, "This is to everyone who sent me cards and prayed for me. I appreciate all the prayers. I didn't realize how many people really cared about me. I know I am in God's hands. He will take care of everything. I love the cards and the words and meanings from those who took time to write in their cards. Whatever the underlying issue is, it's in God's hands. Again, thank you for all the cards and prayers. I love each and every one of my sisters and brothers." But she makes that profound statement, right? I didn't realize how many people really cared. We're all in this together. We have a part to play. God has not called us to sort of be the lone ranger, right? We're to stitch our lives together. We're to be involved in each other's lives. We're to be there for one another and help one another. Godly love is about a deliberate, applied concern for others. That's a great definition of what agape love is, godly love. It's a deliberate, applied concern for others. It's not sort of a random happenstance. Oh, I see you at a store here. I have some things I could just give to you. Right? Oh, I didn't realize those were to bump into you. Here, have this. Right? It's not sort of this random concern for others. It's a deliberate applied. It's going out of your way. It's sacrificing. It's helping. It's calling. It's checking in. It's bringing things. It's a deliberate applied concern. Let's read about this over in John chapter 5. John chapter 5. John chapter 5. Let's read verses 2 through 9. John 5, verses 2 through 9. "Now there is in Jerusalem by the sheep gate a pool which is called in Hebrews Bethesda, having five porches. In these lay a great multitude of sick people, blind, lame, paralyzed, waiting for the moving of the water. For an angel went down at a certain time into the pool and stirred up the water. Then whoever stepped in first after the stirring of the water was made well of whatever disease he had. And this is a pretty profound situation that occurred evidently on a fairly regular basis. Verse 5, now a certain man was there who had infirmity of 38 years. When Jesus saw him laying there and knew that he had already been in that condition for a long time, he said to him, do you want to be made well? Do you want to be made well? And of course, verse 7, the man's response is kind of sad, isn't it? The man answered him, sir, I have no man to put me into the pool when the water is stirred up. But while I am coming, another steps down before me. Right? He's a little slow to get going. It takes him a while. He sees this miracle about to happen, and it takes him a while to get the joints and everything moving and for him to start making progress. And about the time, then somebody else comes and gets to it first. Verse 8, Jesus said to him, rise, take up your bed and walk. And immediately the man was made well, took up his bed and walked. And that day was the Sabbath. He had no friend to help him. He had no friend. He had no friend, he says, no man to help him get up and make that process quicker of getting off his bed and down into the water. Let's notice Mark chapter 2. Mark chapter 2. Mark chapter 2, verse 1, again, he, Jesus, entered Capernaum. Capernaum ends up becoming sort of the city where Jesus Christ works from, works out of, you might say. Some commentaries believe that Jesus had a house here. At any rate, he enters Capernaum, and it was heard that he was in the house. Verse 2, immediately many gathered together so that there was no longer room to receive them or even to get near the door. And he preached the word to them. Then they came to him, bringing a paralytic who was carried by four men. When they could not come near to him because of the crowd, they uncovered the roof where he was so that they could, they uncovered the roof where he was. So when they had broken through, they let the bed down through which the paralytic was lying. It seems sort of odd to us, right? They took down the roof, they destroyed the roof and sort of created an opening. Houses at this time had sort of a courtyard with a railing and some sort of tarp or like a covering that went over top of it. And so the concept here is they simply removed that so that they could gain access from above. Notice verse 5, when Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, son, your sins are forgiven you. He saw their faith. It was also the faith of the friends, wasn't it? It wasn't just the paralytic who couldn't get there on his own, but Jesus saw their faith. I think that's profound. Yes, we have a part as a sick person, but our brothers and sisters have a part as well. And with the four guys here helping their paralytic friend, Jesus notices the collective faith. He notices the guy's friend's faith. He speaks to the paralytic and heals the paralytic, but not without acknowledging the faith of his friends. Faith included action on their part. And they took action, didn't they? They didn't just stand outside and say, sorry, Joe, we tried, but looks like there's no access to him. Right? Your access to the guy that could heal you is blocked. You know, let's try another day. But this is not what they did, was it? Whatever it takes to gain the presence of God, you do it. Whatever it takes to gain that presence, you do it. And in the case of the friends, somebody was thinking outside the box. Hey, if we just take away this tarp and kind of push the roof back, we can go up and over and down, and all of a sudden we bypass this blockade at the door. We can gain access to the healer. Whatever it takes to gain the presence, you do it. You pray, you fast, you study. You have that introspection. You look at what needs to be changed on the inside of yourself, where you're going awry to God's way of life. You bear another's burdens. Ask others to join with you in prayer. This man couldn't gain the presence of Jesus Christ by himself. He needed the help of his friends. You know, when we pray for others, it moves our mind off of ourselves, don't we? When we pray for others, it shifts the focus of our thoughts. It's easy to pray for ourselves. We know ourselves the best. I have this and this and this, and I want to do that and that, and we know ourselves better than anyone. And so we can very easily pray about ourselves, and we can pray long prayers about ourselves, right? But when we pray for someone else, it moves our minds off of ourselves and shifts that focus onto our brother or sister. Your prayers requested for Floyd Phelps, a deacon and longtime member of the Cincinnati East Congregation. He was hospitalized after having a hemorrhage in the thoracic epidural space of his spine. There's a blood clot that is pushing on his spinal cord, causing severe pain. Doctors are taking him off blood thinners, so we'll treat him in hopes to soften the clot. Thank you for your immediate heartfelt prayers to our great healing God. We need each other. God designed us to need each other, to be there for one another, to sacrifice for one another, to help one another. So we've touched multiple times this aspect of healing in part one, a little bit even in this sermon. I want to discuss this just a little bit more before we conclude. We acknowledge that healing is in God's time. Remember the scriptures that we read earlier regarding healing. Some were immediate, some were short-term, others not even in this life. So it may lead you to a question. If I'm not healed, does that mean that I don't have enough faith? If I'm not healed, does that mean I don't have enough faith? Well, the short answer is only you and God know and can answer that question. But realize that God's timing is perfect. He knows that perfect timing. Your job is to continue in obedience and to build that faith, right? To continue to look inside to see what you need to change, what sins you need to overcome, areas that you're T-boning God's commandments and not living in concert with them. That's our job, to continue in that obedience and building that faith. God has given each of us a tremendous invitation to be a part of his family. A small percentage of humans that have ever lived are receiving this invitation now in this life. And we are among that small group. And how fantastic is it that we can overcome our sins now, we can look to our God now, we can have an opportunity to receive eternal life when Jesus Christ returns. Don't lose your faith in God's promise of healing if he doesn't answer the prayer in your time. Don't lose your faith in the promise of healing if your time schedule is not met. John chapter 11, verses 25 and 26, Jesus says, "Whoever lives and believes in me shall never die." Ultimate healing will occur. It will occur in God's time. Let's go over to the book of Romans, chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. Romans 8 and verse 26. "Likewise, the Spirit also helps in our weakness, in our weaknesses, for we do not know what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself makes intercession with us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Now he who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because it makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose. God is very aware of our lives. He sees the person we are. He hears our prayers. He is ultimately concerned with our future, our eternal future. We have an English idiom that's sort of like, it's in the cards. Or we could say it in the flip, it's not in the cards. Right? And sometimes we can catch ourselves saying this. Well, I guess it's just not in the cards that I'm healed. Right? Let's not ever say that. Right? Because even that idiom itself is sort of this game of chance. Right? It's sort of a gambling term. I'll flip the cards, I'll throw the cards, and I'll see if I win. Right? It's this sort of game of chance. There is no chance with God, right? He doesn't play those games. It's not about chance. He knows where you need to be spiritually, and he works consistently to help you achieve that purpose. Right? God knows the end goal, and God can see the path to the end goal. We know the end goal, but we don't necessarily see the path. Right? Sometimes diseases and sicknesses pop up that can help align us with that goal, but we didn't see that disease or sickness come. But God allows it in order for us to achieve our purpose. God wants you in his family. He absolutely wants you in his family. Trials are there to help us grow, to help us overcome, to see ourselves for who we are, to see aspects that we need to change and overcome. We have opportunities to model our life after Jesus Christ. And that entire life requires faith. It requires a faithful persistence day in, day out, to continue to walk that way. Hold your place here in Romans 8 if you want. We'll come back here in just a minute. But I want to first go to Hebrews 11. Hebrews 11. Hebrews 11 and verse 6. But without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. God has your best interest in mind. That elbow may still hurt months after the anointing. It's not that God didn't hear. It's not that God is purposely choosing not to heal because he likes to see you aching and in pain. He has your best interest in mind. The question, though, is do you have God's best interest in mind? God has yours, but do you have God's? God has a plan, right? He wants to offer adoption, full on Godship, sonship, you might say. Right? He wants you in his family, his eternal family, not sort of a stepchild sort of relationship. He wants you full on God with him, a new name. God has a plan. We also have a plan, don't we? We know what our part is in that plan. We have to overcome. We have to repent. We have to change. We have to be that living sacrifice for others. Just because you can't see the day-to-day details of how God is working out his plan, don't let that change your day-to-day efforts to pursue righteousness. God has your best interest in mind. But just because the timing may not be what you want it to be, don't let that falter your pursuit of righteousness. Don't let that falter your pursuit of righteousness. We've developed an interesting phrase within the Church of God community going back many decades. And it says this: if God chooses not to heal me in this lifetime, then he will heal me in the resurrection. Right? You've probably heard that. Maybe you've even made that statement yourself. Right? Well, if God chooses not to heal, at least you'll be healed in the resurrection. It's a curious statement. I know it's said in a very positive light, a very uplifting light. It's meant as a bit of encouragement, perhaps. But it's a statement, though, that's also misdirected and incorrect. In the resurrection, you won't have your physical body. Right? In the resurrection, you won't have a body for God to heal. Paul in 1 Corinthians 15 talks about the resurrection to a new spirit body. To a new spirit body. If God chooses not to heal in this life in order to increase your faith, in order to increase your dependence on him, then at the resurrection to spirit life, you'll no longer suffer like you do today. That's the way to say it. You'll no longer suffer as you do today. You'll no longer have those aches and pains. You'll no longer have to do those things that maybe you have to do in order to physically function or mentally function through the day. You won't suffer as you do now because you'll be spirit. You'll be living as God in the spirit. Let's go back to Romans 8, if you still have your placeholder there. Romans 8, verse 18. Romans 8, verse 18 is a great memory verse for you if you're into memorizing verses. This is a good one for you to memorize. Paul writes, he says in Romans 8, verse 18, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us." Eternal life is not to be compared to this life. On behalf of the Marquis family from the Kennewick, Washington congregation, thank you for your heartfelt, loving prayers for Lionel. He finished his race with his wife Linda by his side. He now sleeps, awaiting the reward of the saints and the words, "Well done, good and faithful servant." Brother, in conclusion, realize that you have a responsibility in the healing process. Whether or not you're sick, whether or not you have an ailment or a disease or something chronic, realize who our true healer is. Exercise James 5. Call the elders when you're sick, when you hurt, when something is amiss. It's not wrong to call upon the medical field for assistance. Just remember who our true healer is and keep your priorities straight between the two. Keep in mind the most important healing, the healing of the mind, the turning away from our old nature and looking to God as our source of life. Let's pray for others. Let's be there for others. Let's move our mind off of ourselves and onto exercising a deliberate, applied concern for others.